Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for watching over Jean. Lord, you cared for her fears of traveling alone and cared for her in that way and just ministered to her through that time as well. Lord, we thank you too for the hundreds that made professions. And now, Lord, as those pastors and churches and missionaries follow up in the disciple-making process, that, Lord, there'd be much fruit. Lord, we pray too for the clinic in Tanzania, that, Lord, for your glory, that that be able to go forward, and that, Lord, it would be staffed in a beacon, not just for well-being of physical health, but a beacon for introducing them to spiritual life, that, Lord, that would be used in a very mighty way in Tanzania. Lord, we just pray as we come to your word, that, Lord, by the power of your spirit, you'd work in our hearts and minds, that we would hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have any of you lost the use of a limb? Have any of you lost a body part? Thinking of Peter Fisher, his right arm doesn't do quite what it used to, right? My big tragedy in life was my right big toe. It was fractured three different ways, and you think, no big deal, it's just a big toe. It hurt for a while. The foot around it hurt for a while. And then several months later, the toenail had grown over and became infected while I was in Ukraine. And it started to hurt a lot more. And it's just a little thing, right? It's just a little part of the body. And it begins to affect the whole body. And then when they go in there and they take off the toenail, you don't think it would be that big a deal, but it hurts. It hurts. And my foot hurt, and I had to keep it up. I had a good excuse to not be working for a while. It hurt, just that little bitty part of the body. When we were in 1 Corinthians 12, I talked about this verse and talked about some of the losses that we had gone through as a body. And evidently, I communicated in such a way as to say, you guys need to do more. And that's not what I was trying to communicate. I was trying to communicate, as a body, when you lose a member, or a member is severely impacted, it affects the body. And so this morning, because of our time through Grief Share, I have come across their goals, the goals of the grief journey, and recognizing that, you know what, God has led us through as a church body in the last 5 years, significant members to be grieved, to recognize we just can't go on and think everything's going to be business as usual, to recognize that part of the body was substantial. It hurts that they're gone, and we're going to have to wait on God to see what that's going to look like going forward. When a church is grieving, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has so composed the body that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Now, if you're fairly new to the church, you may not get this. If you've ever been around somebody that is struggling and you go, I'm not sure, I'm not connecting with them for some reason, and then you find out the rest of the story of some of the things that they've been through, then you go, oh. That's where our church body has been for some time. And we're praying that in 2016 we begin to see grief handled in biblical ways, and that we can go forward expectantly of what God has to in hope for this body. During the last 5 years, this local expression of the body of Christ, as John referenced last week, the body of Christ is a mystery. It's a mystery. There's a spiritual component in the mystery in the body of Christ that we just can't wrap our minds around. We need the Spirit's insight. This local expression of the body of Christ has experienced several significant losses, whether by relocation, transfer, or death. Before I arrived, Bill and Ann Borer, they were both significantly involved in the life and leadership of Christian Fellowship for years. And they relocated to Florida about 5 years ago. God chose to take them out of the body, out of this local expression. Yes, there's tasks that need to be filled in from what they used to do, and many have gathered those up. But it's not just like you take an arm off and put a new arm on. There were relationships, and there's a connectedness. And we need to thank God for them. The day I started, April 1st, no fooling, 2011, sitting with Terry in my office, and he gets a phone call that Don Bickford had passed away. Don Bickford was a longtime member. He was loving, enthusiastic, welcoming. Some of you referenced him as Grandpa Don. He stepped into heaven on that day. Our first Sunday, it was a nice welcome, but there was an obvious sadness. Hopefully not because we came, but because Don had stepped into heaven. And in that grieving, the greeting program, people can greet, but there's not another Don. There's not another member just like Don. And so there's a uniqueness in grieving who he was and what he meant to this body and waiting upon God to regrow what it is that he wants us to be. Shortly after I arrived, Bob and Barb Lane declared that God was calling them to Cameroon. They were cheerful, willing servants within this body. There's something about them in the room you knew Bob was around. When Bob stepped into heaven 2 years ago, there's grief, but also that Barb is not here. There's certain things that this body isn't able to accomplish because Bob and Barb are no longer here. Sean and Tanya Hudock and their family, they were faithful, engaged members for several years before they even became an assistant pastor. He was an assistant pastor, but he was then called by God to complete his education 2.5 years ago. God calling them out, calling those members out from our body impacts us as a body. It hurts. For some of you, it hurts a lot. The whole body suffers. And there's not just tasks that we need to fill in for Sean and for Tanya and for their kids. There's relationships and connectedness that we need to recognize. God sovereignly moved. And we need to wait upon him to sovereignly move. Ellen Lemke, deeply engaged member, leader of missions and women. She served on the search committee that called me here. She's partially responsible. You can blame her if you would like. She welcomed our arrival. I looked forward to serving on the mission team with her because the monthly meetings were at her house, and hospitality to the max. You were always welcomed into her house. But also that maternal, motherly figure. That, you know, my mom is 2,300 miles away and phone calls just don't suffice sometimes. To have a motherly person, as they refer to her at A&M, as Mama Ellen. And her loss is a deep impact for many. Now, God has raised up leadership. We have a wonderful place for our mission team meetings, the Tuckers. In fact, you know, last meeting, we have a meeting tomorrow night. This is a great incentive to join the mission team. Kevin, when he is off the day that we have our mission team meeting, he makes treats. And last month, he made cookies with maple frosting with bacon bits in the frosting. So they're stepping up, trying to meet Ellen's high standards. But it's not just a matter of finding people to take on tasks. There was relationships there. And she comes back and we mob her and we're thankful that she can come back and visit. And God is using her in powerful ways in advancing Native missions. And of course, about 8 months ago, Terry Priestap, he was a passionate influencer and elder for decades. God called them out to Colorado in the Navigator ministry. And then when it became clear at a very critical stage in the life of this church, you as a church called them back to become the pastor. God used him in significant at a time of crisis to pull this body together, but he also used him in very significant ways for the building up of the body. God arranges the member in the body, each one of them as he chose. God has so composed the body that the members may have same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. In your bulletin, there is a little handout. And if you want to jot some notes down, this is a very poor advertisement for Grief Share. This is the goals from the 13-week program. I'm going to not give you a summary of the 13 hours of material, but using it as an outline to look at some of the ways that God would have us move forward and recognize in this grieving process of who we are as a body and how he has moved members out and how he wants to move members in and move us forward. These goals are not sequential necessarily. The first goal, to accept the loss. Turn to God. Express emotions appropriately. Establish a new identity. Establish a new normal moving forward. Store and use memories to God's glory. Accept the loss. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 has meant so much in this last two or three years. But it starts off with a fairly stark statement. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. God didn't sugarcoat it. He states it to Joshua. Here is the fact. You're going to have to deal with this fact. Moses has stepped into my presence. He is now dead. He gives them then a future. He says, now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And he gives them these instructions, and he keeps on referring to, be very strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, move forward. And at the end of the chapter, it says, the people said to Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we'll obey you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua, you now have a new identity. We're not asking you to be Moses. God says, I'm not asking you to be Moses, but I'm asking you to lead the people. And I'm going to ask you to lead the people in new and fresh ways. I want you to look to me, to be dependent upon me. I want you to be strong and courageous, but listen to me. It's interesting as you go through the book of Joshua that there God still works in marvelous ways, but in different ways. So when they get to the River of Jordan, Moses would have just held up his rod, right? And the Red Sea parted. That's not how he worked with Joshua. God worked in a new way and said, I want you to have the priests put their feet in the water. Okay, so his first task of leadership isn't to just get to simply raise his arm and see God move. It's to try to convince people, priests who are holy and righteous and separated from contamination, to put their foot in the filthy Jordan. That's his leadership. That's what God is calling him to. That's the new normal going forward. I want you to follow me. The first battle, they actually had to be engaged. It wasn't the Egyptians being swallowed in the sea. They had to march around and be insulted for a week. God has new ways to be working and that we want to follow him. I want to look at, just briefly turn back a page to Deuteronomy chapter 34. In verse 5, obviously Moses didn't write this last chapter. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him, God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth-Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. He was still active. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all his land, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses was not expected to die. He was 120 years old, which is old in our day, but he was 120 years old. He was still active. He still had his eyesight. He still had his sound mind. And God called him to eternity. The people of Israel obviously wept. As David expressed a few weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians 4, that you may not grieve as others who do, as others do who have no hope. It's not a command to not grieve. It's that we grieve differently because we have hope. We have the hope of eternity. We have a hope of who God is and what he has said of even what is going on right now, but what will come in the future. We grieve. We do grieve. And the children of Israel, they grieved. They properly grieved and wept. One of the big challenges to grief in American culture is if you were to have a significant loss, most of you have employers that in the books, in your employee manual, you get 3 days. Is that right? Maybe if you have a good employer, they might give you a week. And that is just so packed full of all the details and all the arrangements and all the people coming to town and all the things that have to happen. And you get, the week gets over and you're like, what happened? I feel like a train just ran over me. And so you might express emotions for that brief 3 days or a week, but then all of a sudden you're expected to get on with life as normal. Children of Israel, they wept 30 days. When Jacob, who is Israel, passed away, there was 40 days of embalming. And then they wept for 70 days, and then they had the service. There's a period that God knows it is a huge transition. He doesn't expect us to instantly get back to normal. We need to express emotions appropriately. They did. They were weeping and mourning. And after 30 days, they got up. When we were in New Mexico, it's a cross-section of cultures. And in New Mexico, you have four different major Native American tribes. There was also the Spanish that trace themselves back to Coronado. You have Hispanics that have come up from Mexico. And then you have the rest of us that would move there for jobs. And you have these cultures intersecting. And you'd have people moving from outside that expect that you get certain things done. And the Hyatt was building a large resort near us. And it was on Native American land, and they had to use Native American workers. They didn't realize the Native American customs, that when a relative died, they all took 30 days off. And everybody's a relative. But there was something about that culture of recognizing there has been a loss here, and we're not just going to pretend that it happened and then just pretend and go that it goes away. They recognize that there was weeping and mourning, and they take the time to recognize it, to properly grieve it, express emotions appropriately. But then they established a new identity. They recognized that Moses had laid hands on Joshua, that he had the spirit of wisdom, and that they were ready to obey him and to follow as he commanded. And they had a new normal. But then they stored and used memories to God's glory. There had not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom knew the Lord face to face. There are Jews today that worship Moses. But that's not what God had. God recounts several times in Psalms and other ways, he recounts Moses and his life. But over and over and over, it's God's working in and through and around Moses. Not to elevate Moses to be worshipped, but to store those memories and then use them to God's glory. Do you remember when? Wow, wasn't it fantastic how God worked? And so as God brings back to mind some of those that he has taken from us, it's not in worship of who they are or worship of what they have accomplished, but worship of who, what their relationship was with God and what God accomplished in and through and around them. To use those memories appropriately. Turn with me to Acts 15. This is a loss of a different sort. In Acts 15, verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And so he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches. There is paragraphs and paragraphs written about who was right and who was wrong. We're not told. We assume that since Paul got to go on and write lots of scripture, was he right? At the end, you see John Mark, that Paul says, please bring John Mark because he's profitable for the ministry. So Barnabas was right. Two strong personalities that God had brought together. Barnabas was the first one to believe in Paul. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who had sold off his land in the early days of the church to help support the church. He comes alongside Paul and says, he brings him to the disciples. And he says, I think God has radically transformed this guy's life. As a son of encouragement, he begins the discipleship process of who the guy that becomes the Apostle Paul. He's Paul's mentor. They've been together for years. They've been on the first missionary journey, seeing God work in marvelous ways. But on that first journey, this young disciple, John, called Mark, who would later write the Gospel of Mark, he says, you know what, this is a little tough. This is a little bit more than I bargained for. He heads home. Paul says, you know, you burned me once. I'm not going that way again. I need people that are committed. And Paul thought it best not to take him. And the disagreement was so sharp, they divided. Yes, we would love to have such unity of mind that nobody ever leaves over personality differences, over doctrinal differences, over whatever it might be. But if Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement and had to part ways, within the body of Christ, there will come times that there will be sharp disagreements and a parting of ways and trying to decide who's right and who's wrong and leaving it in God's hands. That somehow God is working even in the midst of a sharp disagreement, because Barnabas goes back home to Cyprus and the church of Cyprus traces its roots even today to Barnabas. God used him in a mighty way. John Mark becomes profitable for ministry to Paul, and he works alongside Peter, and he writes the Gospel of Mark. And of course, Paul, we know what he went on to do. But there was a separating, there was a grieving process. They established a new identity, a new normal moving forward, and God used them both. In the book of Acts, we see the early church grieving in other ways. In Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn there just briefly. In verse 2, Stephen has been stoned. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. They wept. There was an expressing of emotions in an appropriate manner. It hurt. They grieved. They expressed it appropriately. In Acts chapter 9, beautiful story. Ladies, sometimes you think that because you don't get to preach in the church, you're somehow less important. That can't be further from the truth. And we are introduced to Dorcas. She was full of good works in verse 36. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. They heard that Peter was nearby and they called for him to come. Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room and all the widows stood beside him weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter puts them out of the room, kneels down and prays, turning to God, and raises her from the dead. But in her passing away, a lady of significant influence in the body of Christ, her death hurt. It hurt, but she had had a pattern, an identity of service and serving that she had could definitely influenced that body in a significant way. They were standing there beside him, weeping and showing their tunics and garments. She made these for us. Those were already memory devices to God's glory of the kind of person that Dorcas was, how special she was, how much she had served and impacted their life. These were special because she was special, and they wept. They grieved, but not as those that did not have hope. Paul puts them out of the room and raises her to new life. I wonder what that new identity was going forward for that body. Wow. I mean, how much more do you think people were drawn to Dorcas and to hear her story and to celebrate to God's glory what God had accomplished in raising her from the dead? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, not a death, but a prediction of a death. In Paul calling the Ephesians elders, we've looked at this recently, he calls them together as he's passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and verse 22, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Spirit testifies in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the glory of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, from among whom your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away after them disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. In verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The kind of love relationships that develop within the body of Christ as we serve together, that God has a weaving that happens within the body of Christ. It's a mystery of how somebody that we're not even related to, we can have a deeper spiritual relationship with somebody that we're not even blood related to in the body of Christ. And that when God calls them on, whichever way, it's not just like, oh, see ya. It hurts. It hurts. And they're here. They had admired Paul. He had spent 3 years with them. And now he'd come back for a brief visit. And he's saying, I'm probably not going to see you again. And they weep. They weep. But what does Paul do? He turns them to God. He commends them to God. He says, look to God. Things are going to change. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be back. You need to watch out. Your new identity going forward, there's going to be people trying to impose upon you a different identity than the identity of Christ. You need to watch out. You need to assume leadership. You need to feed the flock, care for the flock. And as you go forward, that you trust God, that God hasn't left you. Just because a significant leader in your life, a significant person in the body of Christ is no longer a part of your life, doesn't mean that God has left you. He is still with you. And he has something new that he wants to accomplish in and through your life. How is he going to use you in the body of Christ? I have run out of time, so that's why you have no paper to quickly write down addresses, right? So that you can be like the Bereans and study some more on this. Express emotions appropriately. We need to put off inappropriate expressions of emotions. In Galatians 5:16-21. In Ephesians 4:25-31. So Galatians 5:16-21. There are certain emotions that we aren't to be expressing. And we need to see God work in those. In Ephesians 4:25-31. There's certain emotions that we're not supposed to be expressing. It hurts and we're grieving and there's a proper grieving, but there's some things that aren't appropriate in our emotions. We don't let emotions rule us. The Spirit rules us. In Colossians 3:5-9, there's certain emotions and emotional expressions that are not appropriate. God wants us to grieve, but he wants us to grieve and express those emotions appropriately. God establishes a new identity, and I could spend all day in Romans 8. Someday I'll just give you a whole series on Romans 8. Romans 8, who are you? Who are you in Christ? And who are you in Christ? And as God allows adversities and he brings people into your life and he takes people out of your life, who are you? Can you turn to Abba Father? Can you turn to Daddy God and find him faithful? Put on a new identity, new emotions. And if you want to continue on in Colossians 3:10-17. Colossians 3:10-17, and Galatians 5:20-26, there's fruits of the Spirit that should become a part of our identity. And as adversity comes and we walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit would be manifested in our relationships with one another in an increasing level. In Ephesians 4, put on the new man. Ephesians 4:23-24, and also verse 32, be kind, tender-hearted, compassionate. That there's a proper emotions that should identify us in our relationships with one another. In 2 Corinthians 4:7-11, that we, 2 Corinthians 4:7-11, that we're vessels. That we are vessels. And as adversity comes, adversity can crush us. Or we can turn to God and in adversity say, you know what? God is preparing me as a vessel for something new, for something different. And I want to trust him that in this, I have a new identity coming through this, that he's going to use me in a capacity I hadn't previously been prepared for. He's going to be able to pour through me his grace in ways that I hadn't previously been able to express. establish a new normal moving forward. Ephesians 4, it's really interesting if you want to study something out. Look at Ephesians 4, 1 to 5. Compare, that's Paul, the Spirit, writing to the church of Ephesus in about 60 years after the birth of Jesus. Ephesians 4, 1 through 5, compare that with 30 years later when Jesus writes a letter through the Apostle John in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 3 and verse 6. They had moved forward. They had responded to Paul's instructions. There was a visible difference, but now there was something new that had to be addressed in their life. Haggai, written to the people of Israel, they were rebuilding the temple, and they were expressing emotions inappropriately. We're working on this new temple. It's just not as grand as the good old days. And God, through the prophet Haggai, or Haggai, however you want to say it, says, shape up. Yes, it's smaller. Yes, it doesn't have all the glitz and glamour that Solomon's temple had. But there's coming a day. There is coming a day that glory beyond compare is going to enter this temple. So get with it and get the job done. Seven words of every organization that is on its way to death. We never did it that way before. We can sit and grump and grouse and be bitter towards one another over what God has done in taking people out. Or we can turn to God in powerful ways and recognize who He is, the God of all refuge in Psalm 46 and in Job 42. Oh, I thought I knew about you, but now I've seen you work. Wow! And to trust Him. That's why Friday, we're going to turn to God in War Room. And then also there's going to be a Sunday school class starting soon, Fresh Encounter. How can we turn to God in new and deeper ways to see who we are now as a fellowship, as a body? Who is He calling us to be? Maybe someday future, have a message on organ, so that we're not organ rejectors. That as God is bringing new people in, that we got past the grieving part, and that we're looking forward to what God is bringing, so that when God brings somebody new, we're not so sourpuss that we're rejecting them, celebrating the good old days, but focused on what God has, the good future days, for His glory and for His kingdom. I hope you are able to stay for the Sunday school business meeting. We're going to be talking about establishing a new identity, establishing a new normal moving forward. As we turn to God and seek His face, seek for the healing and expressing emotions appropriately, God, what is it that you now have for us? Who are we now? What do you want to accomplish through us now? Not for the elders' glory, for yours, for yours. That we can store and use memories to God's glory. God has done marvelous things through this body and through individuals of this body, and He will. Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him? Worship team, if you want to come up. In grief and in adversity, are you turning to God? Do you trust Him to care for you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church body. We thank you for how you have marvelously worked and at critical times raised up leadership to meet needs. Lord, as we go forward, we want to trust you for who you have us to be, of how much more that you want us to accomplish in this community and around the world, and that by the power of your Spirit, you'd work it within us and work it through us individually and collectively, not so that we would be great, but so that your name and your glory would be great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.